Welcome back to the Cultivate Podcast. I'm Kelly Minter, and I am just so glad that you have pulled up a chair to my table with me. I am looking out over my living room and outside. It's a beautiful day today, and I have said this so many times throughout the Cultivate Podcast, but I like sitting here because I like thinking about you here at the table in a really intimate setting where you and I can walk through scripture together. And today we are at episode 45 of the Cultivate Podcast. I can't believe it, episode 45. And we are in the fourth episode of a four-part series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So if you have missed any of those, go back to episode 42 and you can jump in where we looked at the Beatitudes. And then in episode 43, we looked at what it means to be salt and light and also what it means for Jesus to fulfill the law for us and how to live not just in heart, but in deed, and not just in our action and deeds, but also with a right heart and how to kind of reconcile those together. And then in last week's episode, we talked about living worry-free and how Jesus talks to the very real anxieties that we have in our lives. And he tells us these really interesting things to do, like consider the birds and go and consider the flowers of the field. And so if you missed that one, definitely go back to episode 44 because it's such a practical teaching. And then today we're going to look at prayer because this is a big topic in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are so many things that we didn't get to. We could have easily gone many more episodes through Jesus' sermon, but today we're going to look at prayer because it's so central. I remember years ago, I mean, this was a long, long time ago. Maybe I was 12 or 13 or 14. I can't remember, but my brother was pretty young at the time, and he's about 9 years younger than me. So maybe he was 4 or 5. And we were sitting around the dinner table. I've got 3 siblings, so I'm the oldest, 2 more sisters, and then my brother David and my parents. We were all sitting around the dinner table, which is what we did pretty much every night when I was growing up, which I'm really thankful for. I feel like times have changed a little bit, but I'm thankful for that nightly habit that we had. But we were sitting around. My dad had asked David, or my mom had asked David, to pray. And David had had a Sunday school teacher who, when she would close up Sunday school, she would pray for every child and thank the Lord specifically for something about that child. So that was kind of what had been modeled to David. And so David starts praying, and I'm to the left of David, but he starts with the right. And he starts with my mom, and he talks about how he just is like, Lord, thank you so much for mom. She's just so good to us, and she makes us dinner every night, and she takes me to school. And then he goes on to Megan, and he goes, and I just thank you so much, Lord, for Megan. And she just plays games with me and always helps me when I need something. And then he went on to Katie, and Lord, we thank you so much for Katie. And she's just the one that I love to watch shows with, like Nick at Night. And, you know, I just love having Katie in my life, and I thank you for her. And thank you for Dad. I mean, Dad is just so great, and he does things with me, and he works so hard, and just thank you for him. And then I want to thank you for, you know, actually, I don't really like Kelly that much. And our whole family just burst out laughing. And David was as dead serious as he could be. He was holding my hand, and it was like he got to me, and he was about to like really thank the Lord for some things and was like, you know what? I don't really like her. And you know, I don't know if it was just the time of life. I don't know if he was getting in my way and I was a teenager. I don't really remember. I've really tried to make it up to him over the last several years. In fact, he and his 3 kids and his wife live close by. And I feel like because of moments like that, I am forever indebted to my brother. And so he's really got me under his thumb now for however it was that I treated him growing up. But anyway, that is just one of those funny family stories where it's like, hey, listen, if you can't be honest in your prayers, then what's the point of praying? And at least David understood that. So all that to say is we're looking at prayer today. And one of the things that I think when we think about prayer, we bring a lot of baggage to the table, a lot of hesitations, a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. And here are a few that I can just kind of think of as we start to talk about this is okay, I've tried prayer and it just doesn't work. You know, I've asked for things, they haven't happened. I've asked for some things not to happen that have happened. Prayer just doesn't work. What about I don't feel anything when I pray? What about, well, why pray if God already knows what we need? Or why pray if he's already made up his mind? I mean, if God's already made up his mind and he's already got this perfect sovereign will, what's the point of praying? Deep down, we may wonder, is God really good? I mean, maybe that's one of the questions that we have, that it's not that we don't think he's powerful, but we just wonder, is he good? Does he really want what's best for me? And then we have to ask ourselves, are we even interested in what's best for us, or do we really just want what we want? Because I've definitely had those moments where it's like, okay, Lord, I know you know what's best for me, but I really just want you to do what I want you to do. And I don't know if you can relate to me in that. But those are some of the things that I think inhibit our prayers, maybe some of the questions we have. Now, I don't promise to answer every question that we have about prayer today, but I do hope that as we walk through Jesus' teaching about prayer and about who we pray to, who is our Heavenly Father, my hope is that as we walk through his teaching on it, that some of our questions will be answered. And where our questions aren't answered, that we will trust the heart of God and the power of God when it comes to our prayers. So let's read what Jesus has to say about prayer. This is out of Matthew 6, and I'm going to start in verse 5. And he says this, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." So Jesus right here is referring to the religious people and the irreligious people. And so he's like, don't pray like the religious people, but also don't pray like the irreligious people. And so let's break this down, because this is fascinating to me. So at first of all, he talks about the hypocrites, the ones who love to pray standing on the street corners and in the synagogues just to be seen by people. Now, this was the religious leaders. We read the word hypocrite and we often think, okay, that's someone who does something different than what they say they're going to do. But it also can be someone whose heart is in a completely different place than what they're doing. So they might be doing the right thing, but their heart is far from the Lord. And so Jesus is pointing out these religious leaders who were praying, you know, three times a day is what the Jews used to pray. And there were certain times of day that they would pray. And so these particular hypocrites or religious leaders that Jesus is referring to would purposely put themselves in a very conspicuous setting right around the time of prayer so as to be seen by the most people. So they would make sure that they were on the street corner or they were in the synagogue right at the time of prayer so everybody could see how incredible their prayers were. Basically, they were praying for the applause of men and women, not for a relationship with the Heavenly Father. I wonder if Jesus were writing this today, or if he were speaking this sermon today, if he would have the opposite issue with us. If he would say, hey, you are governed by the fear of people, and you need to be praying out loud in front of people more than you do, because both situations, whether you're praying in front of people to be applauded by them, or you're too afraid to pray in front of people because of what they might think, both are allowing the fear of people to be involved, that we're allowing people basically to dictate our prayer lives. And that is not what the Lord has for us. So he says, basically, don't pray like the religious people who are just praying for applause. Go into your closet. Go into this place of quiet and pray to your Father who is in secret, which just shows that there's some sort of way that we experience the Lord when we are by ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't pray with other people as well, but there's something special that happens when we're just in his presence by ourselves. And he says, our Father in heaven will reward you. The one who sees in secret will reward you. But then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, but don't pray or babble like the Gentiles. So now he's talking about the pagans, those who do not believe or follow, believe in or follow the one true God of Israel. And he says, don't be like them, because basically what they were doing is they were going on and on, babbling with all these words, thinking that they could control the gods in some way. So they were praying to myriad gods. They were praying to capricious gods. It's like, did this god of sun, or did this god of the harvest, or the god of coffee, did he wake up on the right side of the bed today or not? And maybe we can manipulate that god by saying all of these words and trying to get him to do what we need him to do. And Jesus, this is, again, when you think about the culture of the day, this is so helpful for us, because he says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So I want to break these down, and really I just have four very simple points about prayer as we go today. And actually, they're not really even about prayer. They're four points about who God is. And when we understand who God is, then this will definitely affect our prayer life. So the first thing that I want us to see today is that our God is personal. Okay, unlike the pagan gods, who I said were capricious and unknown, Jesus says to us, your Father. He says, go in and pray to your Father. The Gentiles, they were often guessing at the names of the different gods. Sometimes they didn't even know what their names were, and Jesus is revealing God the Father to us. He is a heavenly Father, and he is personal, and multiple times Jesus says, go and pray to your Father. In fact, the Lord's Prayer begins with what? Our Father who is in heaven. Do you see how personal that is? And Jesus is going out of his way to show us that personal nature of Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear, not from me today, but from Jesus' words, that when you go and pray, you are praying to a personal God. He is not unacquainted with who you are or what you need. He is not distant. In fact, how much more will Jesus show us the personal nature of God, as Jesus is the one who embodies him in flesh and had come to dwell among his people. And now we have his presence also through the Holy Spirit. So that's number one. Our God is personal. And I think that sometimes when we think he is distant and far from us, that keeps us from praying, because we think, well, is God really even connected? Yes, he is. Jesus is going out of his way to show us that. We also want to see, number two, that God is omniscient. Now, that's one of those big Bible words, but really it just means all-knowing. Our God is omniscient, or he is all-knowing. Now, we talked about this just a little bit in last week's episode, episode 44, but so often we think, well, if God already knows what we need, if he knows everything, then what's the point of praying? But praying is about so much more than just God being a genie in a bottle, or us just getting God to do things for us. And prayer is relational. Prayer is getting to know God. It's getting to know ourselves in the presence of God. And I had thought before, like, yeah, if God already knows what we need, kind of what's the point of asking him? But think about it. What if God did not know what we needed or what you needed? And we talked about this, like I said, in last week's episode. And you don't have to go down that trail very far to realize, well, if we're praying to a God who doesn't actually know what we need, then we're in big trouble, because that is not an all-knowing God. And so Jesus says this about the Heavenly Father, that he is all-knowing, juxtaposing the one true God with the unknown gods that the Gentiles were praying to. And so Jesus is saying, listen, those people are having to tell their gods what they need. Your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. And it was interesting, because I was out on a walk today getting ready, just in my heart and mind, to record this podcast. And I think I shared last week that you know, there's just some things in my life right now that I need. And I really feel like I need them. I don't feel like they're luxury wants. And yet they've kind of gone unmet. And as I was praying today, I was reminding myself of this passage. And I'm like, Lord, I need this. Like, I need this thing that you have withheld from me and that you haven't given me. But then I stopped myself and I thought, but Lord, if you haven't given it to me yet, maybe I don't need it, and maybe I need to make some adjustments because I don't really need this. I don't even know that I'm clear on it in my own mind, but I was just walking and praying and just kind of laying it before the Lord. But what I think was helpful about it is I was able to kind of wrestle through this text with him and be honest about where I was at in this text and to remind him, Lord, you know. I know you know. You know what I need more than I know what I need. And instead of that being frustrating to me, which sometimes it had been in the past, I took comfort in it. I was out walking and I thought, Lord, I'm glad. I'm glad you know what I need because I'm a little confused right now and a little worn out, but that's okay because you've got me. And so I hope that that is encouraging to you as well. So our God is personal and our God is all-knowing. I think that is a couple of the points that Jesus wanted us to understand about our Heavenly Father in those verses. So now what we're going to do is we're going to move over to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read verses 7 through 8. But I do want to also just note, this is something from John Stott, who wrote a great book on the Sermon on the Mount. And he essentially said, I don't think this is a direct quote, but this thought I got from him, but he basically says that the believer's prayer looks different from the Greek's prayer or the Gentile's prayer because our God is different. That's the thing. The Gentiles were having to babble on and try to manipulate their gods to do something. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to pray that way because your God, the one true God, is totally different. He's a personal God, and he's an all-knowing God. Okay, now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Okay, this is one of those passages that a lot of times we very quickly have issue with because we're like, well, wait a minute, we've asked for a lot of things that the Lord has yet to give us, or maybe some things that he clearly did not give us. So I do want to address that briefly. I'm not saying that I'm going to be able to solve every mystery for us, but remember the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about asking, seeking, and knocking within the context of the whole sermon. And think about some of the things that we have learned from the sermon, that we are to be salt and light, and that is about loving others. That is about slowing down the decay in the world, this world, and also helping shine a light, like an agent of impact for good and for the glory of God. Remember the context that he is talking about us keeping the law, not just in a way where we can check off a box or show from the outside that we look religious, but that we would also live it out from our heart, that there would be a wholeness and a purity there. Now, remember the context of living generously. What about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? So obviously, when Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, he's not just talking about whatever selfish whims or desires we have. He's talking in context of the sermon that our prayers would be about the things of God, that they'd be about eternal things. But this doesn't mean boring things. And this is exciting, and we can bring our heart's desires before the Lord. I mean, Jesus is calling us to ask, seek, and knock. And so I do want us to take this seriously, but I also don't want us to think, well, Jesus is just our Santa in the sky, giving us whatever we want. And yet, I think we leave a lot on the table because we're not persistent with him. And one of the things that I've been asking myself recently is, what do I want? What would I ask of Jesus if he was standing right before me? And these are great questions for us to think about and for us to journal and for us to process. These are not selfish things. These are adventurous things about living in community with Jesus Christ and with others and in the kingdom of God. You know, let's think about what good things, what eternal things we want to ask him for. What we see here is that our God, and this is number three, is responsive. So our God is personal, our God is all-knowing, and our God is responsive. What else could we possibly take away from what Jesus is saying? Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Those are all responses. That means that God is there present on the other end of the rope. He's not distant. He's not home. He's not answering the phone. He is present and he is responsive. I love what James writes in chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's James chapter 5, verse 16. The fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective because God is responsive. Now, I know that Jesus understood that we would be prone to think that prayer doesn't work, because sometimes there is time that goes by between our asking and our seeking and our knocking. In between that and some of the responses that we are looking for. And sometimes God doesn't do everything that we have asked. I think it's so interesting that here we are in Matthew chapter 7, but just when you get to Matthew 26, verse 39, what does Jesus say? He's praying to this good, personal, responsive Heavenly Father. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What was the cup? The cup was going to the cross and paying the price for all of our sin so that we could be redeemed and rescued and reconciled with God our Father. So you can very much argue here that we see even Jesus didn't get exactly what he was asking, but yet he comes to this point where he says, yet, Father, but not what I will, but what you will. And so I think we want to keep all of this in the right proper tension and balance, but I think what I want to encourage you with today is that Jesus has gone out of his way to give us three illustrations to show us that the Father in heaven that we pray to is a Father who is responsive. And I hope that that is encouraging for you today. I know that it is encouraging to me, and I think it would be so hard for me to pray if I felt like God wasn't a God who responded. But we also have to be about asking, and we have to be about seeking, and we have to be about knocking. In fact, I love what N.T. Wright says about this exact issue. He says, for most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. The problem is that we are not eager enough to ask for the right things. Isn't that a great quote? And so we want to be eager this year in our prayers to ask for the right things, to seek for the right things, to knock for the right things. Okay, so our God is personal, our God is all-knowing, and our God is responsive. And now I want to look at the fourth point today, and we want to look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus continues, and he says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay, so Jesus is speaking to this group of people, and again, he gives this illustration, and he says, look, all of you guys who are here, even though you are sinners, there's none of you here. If your son comes up and says, hey, can I have some bread? You're not going to give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. And I love what one of my professors, Dr. Craig Blomberg, said about this. And it was something that I hadn't thought of before, but he said, think about it. A stone would have resembled a round loaf of bread. And a snake could have resembled a fish that is wiggling and flapping around. And so he's also saying here that Jesus is saying about the Heavenly Father that he is not one to deceive you. In other words, if that child thought that he was getting the bread when his father handed him the stone, and then he realizes that he has been deceived as soon as he picks it up, Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father is not like that. not only does he give good gifts, but he's not going to deceive. And then he says, how much more? Like, if you who are people who are sinners, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father or Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In Luke's gospel, he actually says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That he's infinitely good and he delights in giving us good things. And so that is number four, our God is good. And I think when we read this passage, again, it really helps us. For those of us who don't approach prayer sometimes because we are wary of whether or not God is good, Jesus gives this illustration to show us that our Heavenly Father's heart toward us is a good heart, that he wants to give us good things. In fact, how much more will he give us good things than any one of the fathers or mothers that was sitting on the hillside would give good gifts to their children? And also he goes out of his way to say, look, our Father is not out to deceive. Our Heavenly Father delights in giving us good things, in particular his presence through the Holy Spirit. And I think Luke's version there is so interesting because so often we feel distant from the Lord, and Jesus is reminding us that the Lord desires to give us the Holy Spirit. He desires to be in close relationship with us. So listen, prayer is a huge topic. I hope today has been just encouraging to you as we've just looked at kind of four simple but important elements to the nature of the God that we pray to, that God is personal, that he is all-knowing, that he is responsive, and that he is good. Now, as we close today, I just want to share one of my friends got me a prayer journal for the year, and it is by a woman named Val Marie Paper, which I just think if your last name is Paper, that is, you just have to be cool. I don't know. It's just a great last name. I don't know her. I know nothing about her. I just thought I would share this because it's been pretty cool. You can kind of go month by month and fill out the things that you want to pray for, and it just kind of helps keep you on track. There are so many resources on prayer. Tim Keller wrote a wonderful book on prayer, and my goodness, there is so many resources that we could go to. But my encouragement to you today is that you would be praying, that you would find that place of quiet where you can pray in the mornings, but that you would also get with friends and family and pray. It is one of the most powerful things that we can do. And it doesn't just affect our lives and give us things that we are looking for, but it draws us into the presence of Christ and it deepens our relationship with him. So I hope that this has been helpful for you as we've looked at prayer today. And also just this whole Sermon on the Mount series. Like I said, we probably could do a lot more in the Sermon on the Mount, but these are some of the highlights that I hope have been meaningful to you. So thanks so much for listening to the Cultivate podcast. As always, it's helpful to leave a review wherever you listen, and accessmore.com has all of the 45 episodes over at their website and lots of other great podcasts to listen to. So I so enjoy being with you weekly for the Cultivate podcast and hope it has been a blessing to you.